So aside from Ian, who else has ever been in a desert before? Dennis, you were in Utah, right? Yeah, that's pretty much a giant desert. Paige, you've been in desert? Which one? The Painted Desert. Awesome. Matt? Yeah, probably the same one that Ian has been in, you know. And I know there's some in here who can't tell because of job restrictions. They can't admit to it, but Mary?
Southern California.
Southern Cal, yeah. So, you know, I ask about the physical deserts in our lives that we've, you know, maybe visited, the Painted Desert, anyone who's been out near Vegas or Utah or that quadrant of the world, or to the Middle East. You know, we've seen the physical desert. But last week, as we were studying through Hebrews, we read this passage where God's people, the Israelites, were subject to wander this wilderness in this desert land for 40 years. And we said it was because of their lack of belief, that they did not set God apart as holy, and because they didn't trust in God as the rock of their salvation. And you know, that we understand the physical desert, the nature of those things, dry and barren and just desolate. But I think we also come into these stages and times and seasons in our lives where we're facing spiritual or emotional deserts. Amen. As we've said in the past, we love the mountaintop. We love when we're just up there and just, you know, basking in the glory of the Lord. But then we come into these dry seasons and you know, it burns a little bit, no pun intended. But, you know, we come into these spots. And so last week we looked at this account that the writer of Hebrews was giving us as to how not to live. And he gave the example of the Israelites not being faithful, and because of that they were caused to wander the desert for 40 years. But there's another passage in Scripture, and for the past several weeks, God has just been drawing my heart to this. And it's been life to me the past several weeks. So I wanted to share this with you today. And I want you to see the contrast. Whereas the Israelites were forced to wander because of disobedient, unfaithful hearts, we see a different scenario here today, but we still see the same God. Amen? So what I'm going to do, I want to break this thing down, this Psalm 63 for you, line by line, and I want to share with you how it's been impacting me. And I know there's a danger when I say, well, this is what Scripture means to me. I want to know what Scripture means from God, but this is what God has been speaking to me in the midst of a desert. Amen? So before we jump into the psalm, I want to give you guys the story behind the psalm. This is a psalm of David, and scholars believe that this is one that he penned either while or about the time when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and he was being pursued by Saul. David was a great, great man, mighty in valor and in battle, and he had found the favor of Saul, King Saul. He defeated Goliath for Saul and for the people of Israel, and he found great favor. However, Saul had a slight issue with pride, and David will return from battle victorious over many, many thousands of people, and the women of the courts of, you know, Jerusalem will be singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And that didn't sit well with Saul, and Saul was just burning with jealousy and anger and rage, and he was getting false counsel from people saying, you know that David, I knew there was something with him, I think he's out to get you. And he was feeding on these false rumors and just getting stirred up to the point where he wanted to kill David. And you read accounts where David is in Saul's presence, and Saul picks up a spear and tries to nail him to the wall with a spear. So this was legit. He genuinely wanted to kill David. So David is fleeing for his life in the wilderness. And the account goes that as David is going from place to place, he would go to one section of the wilderness and word would get back to Saul. David is here. Behold, David is here. And Saul would send his men. So David would have to flee. So it's not like he was fleeing and found a place to hole up. He would find a place and Saul would continue pursuing him. So it was a continuous unrest and running. So let's read Psalm 63 this morning. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our souls this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Saul is pursuing David, and if he can't destroy him physically, he's going to do whatever he can to destroy his legacy and his name, spilling forth false rumors and lies about David. But he really wanted to kill him. He desired to see David killed so that the promise of David becoming king would not come to pass. Can you imagine being in that situation as David? Can you imagine running for your life? Man, we face mild persecution for our faith and for righteousness and for the name of Christ. David was running for his life, completely innocent of anything, running from a man who was hell-bent on his destruction. And look what David was able to write in the midst of that. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God." And man, when you look at that and you think about how important that is, David is making an establishment of God's glory and God's power and his superiority and sovereignty in his life. He's not saying, "The fear that I'm feeling in my chest right now, that's not my God. And the doubts in this entire situation I'm in, that is not my God. You, God, are my God." And then he says, "Earnestly I seek you." This is so powerful because, man, I've been walking through this place where I've just been like, from every side, it's just like, man, God, give me a break. Seriously, just like a week, a day, a minute apart from any struggle or anything like that. But what does David say with a man hot on his tail trying to kill him? He says, "Earnestly I seek you. I seek you." He's not saying, "God, give me a break. Give me a way out of this. Show me where to run that Saul is not going to find me." Not respite from the problem or a way out or a quick fix. He says, "Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you." Now, he is in the middle of a desert. And we talked last week and we said, for lack of water, when you're in a desert, you're gone. You're done. You are a dead man walking. And here's what David cries out. He says, I know what I would say. I would be like, "Man, God, I'm thirsty. God, I am thirsty. My soul thirsts. And my flesh faints. It's hot and dry and weary, and I'm running out of strength. My knees are getting weak, and I've got nothing left." But David doesn't point to his problems. He says, "My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you." And not only does he show that Christ, that God is the answer in these situations that we face, these trials and tribulations, he gives us this picture. And rightly so, because he was there. I can make great analogies sometimes, but I've never been in a desert. I don't know what it feels like to have no water for days. I don't know what it feels like to thirst that way, but David did. David knew what that was like. And he says, my soul thirsts for you and my soul faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's earnestly seeking. If you are in the middle of a desert and you have no water, you are going to have one thing on your mind. And that is all you care about is water. Water. Find water. I have to have water to have life. And David was saying, my soul thirsts for you that way, that if I don't find you, I'm going to die. Man, do we have that earnestness in seeking after God in our hearts? And you think about this situation that David is in, just how utterly hopeless he could be. Because you look over your shoulder constantly thinking, man, when and where is Saul and his men going to pop up and run me through? But instead of looking over his shoulder, thinking, when is it coming? He looks back and look at the statement he makes. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. He was in the middle of the desert. There's no sanctuary out there. There's no tabernacle or church or temple. There's nothing out there. He is in the wilderness, but he says, I have looked upon you in your sanctuary. What is David doing there? What is he trying to bring to mind? He's looking back, just like we spoke last week, that we must constantly remember. We must not forget God's power and glory and might and greatness. And he's looking back in his life saying, I have beheld you in the sanctuary. I've seen you work mightily, God. And he says, I've been beholding your power and your glory. And he says, because your steadfast love is better than life. And he's looking back and he's saying, in light of that power and that glory, I've seen God move faithfully time and time again, mighty in battle, the great victor over all. I've seen him move mountains and change hearts. And he's reflecting on that power and glory, seeing how much he truly, faithfully loves him and fights for him, a love that never fails and never rests, that is ever present. And David's looking back upon that and says, because your love is greater than this. Man, I'd be sitting there saying, man, I could go for a cup of water right now. And he's saying, your love, your faithful, steadfast love is better than life, life itself. And he says, because that's true, my lips will praise you. And I put myself in that situation and I think, man, is that how I respond when I'm in the desert, when the heat is up and it's dry and desolate and weary? Do my lips offer praise or am I there saying, God, what is up with this situation? Why have you put me here? And I looked at the other side and said, God, why are you letting them act that way? Why is this taking place and offering insult and things like that? But that's not what David did. He said, my lips will praise you, lips that don't return insult for insult, slander for slander, and evil for evil, lips that don't cry out in the midst of even the most horrible situation, why me? Instead, lips that in the middle of the dry desert place, pursued by a man seeking to destroy him, offers praise to God. Verse 4 gets me. Verse 4 gets me because he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. How often do we make sweeping statements like that? Man, I love you the rest of my life. And we can throw that around pretty freely and pretty genuinely because, you know, we have no idea how long that truly is. No man knows the number of days that he has. And we can say, man, I will love you for the rest of my life. David truly was face to face with his mortality. He didn't know how long that was going to be. And he said, because your love is better than this life, whatever time I have left on this earth, I'm going to bless you and praise you and worship you. And then he says, in your name I will lift up my hands. Not in the name of defeat. He wasn't throwing his hands up to the wind saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's coming next. But he says, I will lift my hands up in your name. Not in the name of desperation or defeat, but instead lifting prayers and worship in the name of the one who David just said has shown himself victorious and faithful to hear, faithful to respond, mighty in battle. He says, I'm going to lift my hands up to that name, not the name of despair and defeat and brokenness. And then you see what is promised from that, what David knows that the end result of a life that does that, even in the midst of the desert place, is going to bring him. And he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. David just said, I don't care what's happening around me. I don't care what these eyes see, what this mind perceives. The only thing I care is finding full satisfaction in my God and my King. And when I do that, I will be satisfied. I imagine along with thirst, there comes hunger when you're in the middle of nowhere with no food. And he says, my lips will be satisfied as with the most exquisite food imaginable. And he's exemplifying the words that Jeremiah would speak out through God, God through him. Hundreds of years later, Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. David is saying, earnestly I seek you, and I know I'm going to find you. And when I do, I'm going to be fully satisfied in you. And he's exemplifying the words that he would pass on to his own son, Solomon. He said, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David is saying, earnestly I seek you. I'm going to find you. God is faithful in that. And then he says, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. We want to be good believers, right? We want to honor God's word and be obedient to God's word. And we read in God's word saying, you know, in all things give thanks. And for all things give thanks. And count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So we fall into these things and we're like, thank you. You know, and we want to be obedient, but it's like, man, how do you even do that when the trials come up against you? And man, from empty, broken hearts, we cry out, thank you. But man, what David is trying to show us is that trust in God does not result in funeral dirges. It does not result in solemn, dark songs. It results in hymns of praise, genuine worship from joyful lips. And David says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. When you're in the midst of a trial and you're sitting there, when is the most thought happening in your head? At night, when you're all by yourself, no one else is around, and you have nothing but yourself and those thoughts to just wind up and build up and build up. And David said, when that happens, when I am there in the watches of the night by myself, remember his steadfast love and his glory and his power. And he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory, and that is what I'm going to meditate on. When nothing else makes sense, when the enemy would sneak in and say, you are by yourself, you've got no hope. Remember when he's crying out, God, many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of my soul, there is no salvation for me in God. And what did he say? You, Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. So when we're sitting there slumped at night in the night watches, when the enemy's saying, you are cooked, you are done, meditate on him. Remember the glory and the power that God has already displayed in your life, and allow that to be that shield about you. We must remember. And David again points back to God's faithfulness and says, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Man, David, we talk about Paul all the time and the journeys and trials that he went through, shipwreck, beaten, just thrown in prison over and over again. But man, look at the life of David too, the trials and things that he walked through. And instead of here focusing on the fact that he very much stood in the shadow of death, he says, man, you have been my help. In the shadow of your wing, I will sing for joy. And he is just extolling and praising the impenetrable protection of God, that he is his rock and his high tower. Man, you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? In the middle of the night, in the night watches, when nothing else was going on, pitch black, what did they do? They started praying and singing hymns of joy to one another. And what took place? An earthquake, and the chains that bound them together broke, and the jail doors flew open. And because of all the chaos, the jailer comes to him later and says, how do I get what you've got? How then am I to be saved? God's glory so far outmatches our darkest circumstances, and our exaltation of him in the midst of those things, when it seems impossible, our exaltation of him has the power to break the thickest of chains and tear down the greatest of strongholds. Amen? And David says, my soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. And the language there says, pursues constantly. David knew what that was like. He couldn't move to the left or the right without Saul knowing exactly where he was going and becoming close on his tail. And David said, my soul pursues you. It clings to you. God, wherever you go, I'm going. If you go to the left, I'm going to the left. I will not lose hold of this. He says, I can't be apart from you. Man, my soul thirsts for you as in a desert, a dry and weary land where there is no water. Man, if you were in the desert walking around and you came upon an oasis flowing with the coolest, clearest water, you're not going to take a sip and turn and walk away. Man, you are going to lay hold of that. That living water that sustains you and keeps you filled with life. And he says, my soul clings to you. Having found satisfaction in God, man, nothing else would do. Nothing else would work or suffice. And he says, I'm going to run after you as long as I have to live on this earth. And he says, your right hand upholds me. Under the crushing weight of the burdens that he faced, God himself, by his mighty right hand, upholds him in his power and in his strength. Man, isn't it tiring trying to fight these things in our power? Man, when we face these things, we're like, I got to buckle down, man. There's something that I need to do to get through this circumstance. And you look at David, and he's like, your right hand upholds me. And that's not David minimalizing what he was going through at all, or putting it in a lighter tone. David knew very well that he could die tomorrow. And he says, your will be done. You uphold me by your right hand. And then he goes on and says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. I need that kind of faith when I'm facing situations in my life. That kind of faith that says, God, I believe that you have this situation so under control that even those who are coming against me, you've got that covered. And I don't need to worry about that. You have this situation in hand. And David, he's there with Saul, sharpening his blade against him. And he says, I'm so sure, God, my king, that vengeance is yours and that you will repay, that I relinquish these people to you. I trust them to you. Instead of seeking vengeance, I will trust you and worship you. How much time do we waste when we could be exalting God with thinking about how we can get this person back? Oh, that I could have those hours and weeks and months back where I formulate, man, well, if I just say this, man, I'm really going to get them right here, instead of saying, God, I worship you and I trust you so much that instead of worrying about their end, I'm going to worship you now in the present. And David breaks forth prophetic here. Did you see that? So the story is that Saul is pursuing David all over the countryside, chasing him from cave to hole. And Saul catches up with David. And David and his men are holed up in the deepest part of a cavern. Saul has to go potty. And Saul goes into that cave, and it says, as he was relieving himself, David's men are like, this is it. This is your opportunity. Sneak up behind him and take his head off. But what happens? What happens? That's not the end of Saul. That's not where it happens. In fact, you fast forward and you see in this great battle against the Philistines, Saul so filled with pride that he takes no account of himself or his men. They all get utterly defeated. Saul is laying on the ground wounded by arrows. And he begs his armor bearer, kill me, run me through before they come and do all manner of bad things to me and then kill me. And the armor bearer is like, that's not in the job description. No, thank you. So Saul takes his sword and runs himself through. He killed himself by the sword. David foresaw this thing. And that's not the end of the story. The Philistines take him. They're like, man, we've got ourselves a king. And they take him and behead him and take his armor, spread it throughout the kingdom as a sign to these upstart Israelites that you will not mess with us. We are victorious. And they take his body and they hang it from the walls of the city. What does David say is going to happen? They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Saul's body hung up on that wall until someone finally came and picked it down. But David foresaw this thing, and he was so intently seeking God that he believed that was going to happen, and he didn't have to worry about that. And then David says in verse 11, check this out. This is a part in David's life. He wasn't king yet. He had not been crowned king. It had been said that he will become king, but it had not taken place. Saul was still king. In verse 11, he says, but the king shall rejoice in God. David wasn't the king yet, but he so trusted, so believed that God's steadfast power and love and faithfulness were true and real, that he speaks with utter certainty about what God desired. God desired David to be king, and David believed that and took God at his word and said, God, if you desire it, it's going to happen. God will accomplish his will. Man, to me, that gives me so much hope and so much assurance to know that God's plans will be fulfilled, even when the man after God's own heart, David, stumbles and falters and fails from time to time, because God's plans are greater than even our biggest failures. So I can look upon David's life and say, man, God had a purpose and a plan for him. And yes, David was a screw up from time to time, just like me. And God used him mightily in spite of his shortcomings. Man, what grace our God has. And he says, the king will rejoice. He's talking about himself. The king will rejoice. And it's not rejoicing in his ascension to power. He's not like, yeah, man, baby, it's coming. I'm going to be king. Cue the Lion King song. I just can't wait to be king. It's not in that. It's not rejoicing in his ascension to power, nor is it rejoicing in the destruction of his enemies. He's rejoicing in the fact that God is sovereign. And God has proven himself faithful time and time and time again, and he could trust that. And he says, all who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And I think of the proverb, and I'm going to butcher it, but basically it says, man, if I can have just two things in this life, man, don't make me rich or poor. Just give me just enough and put deceitful people away from me. I don't want riches. I don't want poverty. And put liars far away from me. That sounds pretty good. As God's faithfulness to the king are put on display, and as his power and glory are revealed through those who faithfully seek him, the mouths of liars will be shut. So we said that there Saul, caught literally with his pants down in that cave. And Saul had been speaking lies and slander against David, trying to turn the people against him, feeding off the own rage in his heart, under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And David was there with his men saying, do it, do it. The time is now. You can kill him now and be done, and you can be king now. He could have killed him. David's men said, you're justified, man. This guy is completely off the reservation. Kill him now. His circumstances justified it. David's weary soul, no doubt, urged him to take him out and put an end to this nightmare. But David didn't kill Saul. It says that he reached over with a sword and cut off the corner of his robe and went out behind him and said, my Lord and King, see that I did not kill you when I could have. To God be the glory. He could have done it right then in his strength, in his understanding, in his knowledge, but he didn't. Man, I think about how many times I'm like, man, it looks so close. There is a resolution right here. And if I just do this one thing, I can get a little bit of rest. God's like, yeah, you might for a little bit. But when you're not walking with me, that rest is going to be so short-lived, and the things that are going to come because of your disobedience are not worth the blink of rest that you're going to have. Ask the Israelites as they wandered 40 years in the desert. And David said, I'm not going to kill him, man. God is sovereign, and God is in control. And my soul longs for him. It thirsts for him. My flesh faints for him. I yield myself completely to the God of my fathers and my King and sovereign Lord. He didn't kill him. And instead, he proved to him that he could have and didn't, because that was not what God desired. And that is more important than our comfort. And the scripture tells us that calmed Saul for a bit. It returned David into his favor for a little bit, but he soon found himself once again walking not in the spirit of the Lord, but in the power of a bad spirit. Man, look at the contrast between one after God's own heart and one who is walking in the flesh. Man, this is here for us to learn. David seeking God to please him, earnestly seeking his approval, not the opinions of men and the approval of men. David would have come back to the city in fanfare of his men had he taken Saul's life, and he says, I don't care about the approval of men. I want to please my God. And he walked in the Spirit in obedience. Look at Saul, who just went from one level of crazy to the next, consumed with violent jealousy, to the point where he finally ran himself through with his own sword. Man, to have that level of trust and faith and faithfulness as we walk through dark, hard trials, that we would not bend or break under the weight of fear or doubt or popular opinion. Man, the gospel is an offense. The cross is an offense. And God has called us to loudly display it, to put it forth before the darkness of the world. And if we shrink back and say, yeah, but I'm going to catch flack for this, or when we fall into trials, we say, I'm going to do this in my own strength. Man, we don't bend or break. We don't buckle, but we stand fast on the Word of God. Man, that we would not seek to take the easy way out, even if it sits inches from us, like Saul did from David. But that we would earnestly seek God as if our life depends on it. Remember what David said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary place where there is no water. Hold your dedication and your faithfulness to God up against that, and man, let it bring you to your knees and cry out, God, I'm sorry that I'm not in that place, that I have allowed my comfort and everything else to build this insulator between me and you where I'm okay to be marginal in my faith. Man, David says, if I don't have you, I'm going to die. Man, that's what God wants from us. That we would remember how God has shown us time and time again his steadfast, faithful love. Man, we have beheld him in the sanctuary. We have seen his power and his glory. We have seen him move mightily. If for nothing else, when we look to the cross and we see our rock of salvation who poured out every drop of blood for us so that we can come to him and cling to him. Man, what grace and what mercy. May we never forget that. And then that we would be so satisfied in his power, in his glory, his protection, provision, and perfect plan, that instead of shrinking and withering, we would abound in joyful praise. The faithfulness of God should spur us on to joyful, jubilant, overwhelming praise. Man, we can't come before God and just look ashen and sorrowful. I read a commentary that said, you know, this when Nehemiah came before the king, said that he was sullen and he was sad because he heard what was going on back in his homeland. And the king was like, wait a minute, what is going on here? Why are you so sullen? It must be for brokenness of heart. And the king was mightily concerned because if one of the king's subject looks sad and sullen, that reflects on the king. And God is our king and our Lord. And if we come before him when we should be jubilant in praise, and we're just... that reflects poorly on our king. But God has given us things to look upon, his greatness and his glory, that would fuel these things for us, that we would abound in joyful praise however long God gives us to worship and trust him we do it with everything we have as though our lives depend on it. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Lord, I thank you that you have given us examples in your scripture. Lord, last week we saw an example of unbelief and disobedience leading someone to linger in the desert, dry and weary. Lord, today we see the actions of a faithful man who was still in the desert, but in the midst of that thing, he exalted you. He cried out to you. God, he longed for you. He clung to you. God, this sermon is for me, Lord, but I believe you have it for other people as well. God, may we respond in kind. God, may we look to you and remember your glory and your power. God, the great lengths you went to display your love for us. God, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to come and die for us. God, that as we reflect on you, even with death knocking on our doors, Lord, that we would look past that and say, my God is greater. And should I die tomorrow, every last breath that I have will be to glorify him because he is worthy. God, thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you for the life that we have through it, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through your cross by the blood of your Son. God, may we cling to that. Father, do a mighty work in my brothers and sisters and in me. God, change our hearts from the inside out as we strive to be men and women after your own heart. God, knowing that you are faithful to forgive even when we stumble. God, we seek your purposes, your plans. Lord, we rejoice in your protection and your provision. God, keep our faces set like a flint to those things. May we think upon those things and rejoice in those things with joyful lips. God, thank you for this time, Lord. Go before us as we leave this place, Lord, in victory and power, just as you did for David, Lord, knowing that we have nothing to fear. Lord, you are our God. You are our God. Help us earnestly seek you today, tomorrow, every day for the rest of our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.